Reading this afternoon, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and concentrating on the prayer requests, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I were to use the word debt outside of this room, the first thing that would come into your mind, or into most people's minds, would be that of financial debt. A debt is when you have committed to buy something, you've given your word, but maybe you don't right now have the money to pay for this. Now, I know that most of you children might not understand that concept because your parents are saying you can't buy something until you have the money for that. And that's a very good thing to learn. Your parents are doing a good job helping you learn that. Adults maybe need to come back to this, but that's for another day. The idea there is that you give your word and you have a certain obligation then to pay your debt, to pay what is owed. And on the other hand, the creditor, the one to whom you owe that debt, has a right over you. That debt can be called in. It can be collected. There's something that is owed. We understand that fairly well in a financial sense. Take that and think of it now in a spiritual sense, because the Bible uses this term debt to talk about a spiritual condition. It's a different type of debt, but there is obligation nonetheless. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As by way of summary, I'm going to use the shorter catechism, as I have been, as the main idea for this teaching of the Scripture. In this prayer request, we pray that that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. We'll divide that into two sections. We pray that God would freely pardon our sins, first of all, and secondly, that he would enable us to freely forgive others. To start off with, this prayer request strikes at the heart of man's condition and addresses it in a most wonderful way. What is man's condition? Outside of Christ, we are debtors. We are debtors to God. We owe him something. The Bible describes us as being guilty before him. And that guilt is a real guilt, not just a guilty feeling. I make that distinction because So much of our society is trying to get you to not feel guilty about anything anymore, except maybe those times when you treat yourself to those guilty pleasures. Instead, what society wants to do is to say that you feel guilty because someone has imposed a sense of morality on you, and you shouldn't feel guilty, and you should cast off all of those ideas and those imposed structures and be free. Just as a for instance, we believe the Bible teaches that sex outside of marriage is wrong, that it's a sin, and that you have real guilt because of that if you participate in that. On the other hand, our society says that sex anywhere and anytime is good, and you're only feeling guilty because of restrictive and unreasonable morals. What you need to do, they say, is to stop feeling guilty and shed the morals imposed on you. Instead, what the Bible talks about is real guilt, not just the feeling of being guilty. And when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we are addressing something objective and something real. That can be sobering when it first hits us in the face, but it can also be freeing. It's sobering because the Bible addresses us very honestly, that we are indeed debtors to God. If you follow what is sometimes called the Romans Road, we find in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, that we are debtors of God's justice, owing the just penalty of God against sin. As I said, that's very sobering when it first hits us. But it is also a very freeing message because our debt can be paid. Our debt can be dealt with, not just by psychoanalyzing it or trying to rub it away or wash it off of our hands. Instead, Christ has given us this prayer to pray. We pray, "Forgive us our debts." By faith in Christ, we are delivered from this debt. We are delivered from death itself and delivered from the penalty and the power of sin by what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has laid down his life for us. Think of what Isaiah 53 says about Jesus' place, how he takes our place. He is called the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. By that title, we are reminded again of the debt that we paid, but we're also reminded of how Jesus took our place. He came and he did what we cannot do. He obeyed on our behalf. He also laid down his life so that, as Isaiah so wonderfully says, that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's in the context of admitting all we like sheep have gone astray. But then Isaiah says that beautiful promise of forgiveness, that our burden, our debt is laid upon Jesus Christ, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 looks forward prophetically and glimpses the suffering and passion of Christ on our behalf. It glimpses more than just the physical suffering, which was terrible, but also glimpses the spiritual price that is paid, for Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for us. In God's providence, We are celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And in it, we are reminded of the great blessing that our sins are forgiven. We are drawn by the word preached and the word in the sacrament that is given to see and remember and to take the body and blood of Christ, spiritually speaking, and to see that this is what is given for our redemption, that our salvation is paid for by Jesus Christ. We experience then the fact that by faith God personally comes and says, "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." By Christ's work, we are delivered from the punishment of sin. But there's also a power of sin that we also pray deliverance for in this request. We pray, "Forgive us our debts," and as we pray for forgiveness, you should always see that forgiveness as not just being sorry for being caught, but also sorry for the very fact of the sin in our lives, and a prayer for deliverance from that sin's power in our lives. And do you know what I mean by being sorry for getting caught? Even someone as little as Renee can probably understand this. Sometimes when you do something bad, you get caught and you get punished by your parents. And then you're sorry for that punishment, aren't you? But oftentimes what we're sorry for is sometimes it's the spanking that we got. We're sorry that we got caught. We're not sorry for that bad thing that we did. But look at what Jesus teaches us to pray. "Forgive us our debts." And there is a holistic nature to that request that reaches not just to the penalty that we are delivered from God's wrath. And our attention rushes there, and rightfully so. It is good to be delivered from God's wrath. But we pray to be delivered from sin itself. We pray to be delivered from the power of sin when we ask God to forgive us. Because it's not just the case that we're sorry to be caught. God teaches us through this prayer to be sorry for the sin itself and to be grieved by its presence in our lives. Think of Psalm 51 as a case in point. David got caught and suffered grievous consequences for his sin. But in his prayer, you see him acknowledging that God is just, that God is holy, and he is grieved by the presence and the power of sin in his life. He prays not just for forgiveness, to be delivered from the penalty, but he asks God that sin would be erased. That holistic dealing with sin and temptation in our lives is what God is teaching you to pray in this request. That God would freely pardon our sins, and wrapped up in that is that he is teaching us to have his mind more and more, so that we too would hate that sin in our lives and forsake it. We would name it for what it is and ask God to put it to death in our lives, that we would be forgiven and delivered from its penalty and its power. And once again, that's very sobering to admit and to come face to face with our condition and our honest condition. It's sobering, but it's also freeing, because God has given us His Son to deal with that sin and to save us from both its penalty and its power. That leads us to apply in a very, very pointed way, especially in the context of the Lord's Supper. That is to examine ourselves, to discern the body and blood of Christ. It's the language that we use in the context of the Lord's Supper. And what that's talking about is not taking the bread and the cup and putting them under a microscope and trying to find the literal body and blood of Christ. He's saying, do you, my people, see Christ? Do you see that He is the Lamb of God who has been delivered for you for the forgiveness of sins? And that forgiveness covers over your guilt and sets you free from those patterns of sin. So if you come to this celebration of the Lord's Supper, if you come to this worship service burdened by guilt, then I want you to hear very clearly that God calls you. He has not forsaken you. God calls you to repent and to pray, forgive us our debts. Are you burdened by the power of a sin in your life? Is there a habit or an attitude or a desire that you can't seem to get a grip on? Here too, God has brought you and called you to Himself and calls you to pray and repentance and faith. Forgive us our debts. There's another side to this prayer request. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6, after the prayer, Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some have misread this to connect our acceptance by God to our performance. That I forgive, He forgives. It's a apples in, apples out type of arrangement. But set this prayer request in the context of the Lord's Prayer and in the Sermon on the Mount and the ministry of Christ and the whole message of the Scripture, and you'll find that salvation is not based on your deserving it. It's not based on your performance. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but instead, Christ has caused you to be born again to a living faith, that His sacrifice covers over our sins. So what is it that Jesus is teaching here? Well, very simply, having been forgiven, He teaches us to pray that we would forgive others. And it's so strong a connection that we could call it a distinguishing mark of the Christian life. We love Him because He first loved us. And in a similar way, we forgive others because He has first forgiven us. It carries both a note of encouragement and a note of warning. And as we've been meditating on the nature of prayer and how Christ teaches us to pray, I want you to hear these notes of encouragement and notes of warning. Let me begin with a note of encouragement. The Catechism puts it this way, that we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. In other words, there is a context of the Christian life that this prayer rises out of. And the context is that we are daily receiving God's grace and daily being forgiven much. Really, we are forgiven much. And at the same time, God is also enabling us to bear that fruit of the Spirit in the relationships of life so that we are becoming more and more kingdom-minded and kingdom lives so that we act like God acts towards us. We forgive others. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. You could compare it to fruit or other vegetables that are grown. I know that some of the children had gardens this summer, and some of you grew tomatoes or maybe gourds or squashes or things like that. We had some pretty healthy tomato plants in our backyard this summer, and I knew they were healthy because they're nice and green and their vines were growing all over the place and they got nice yellow blossoms on them. And pretty soon there were little green tomatoes and nobody picked them and threw them over the fence like once. They grew into nice ripe red tomatoes. There was fruit that was growing and part of those living, lively plants. And that's the encouragement that we are given, is that in this kingdom context that the Lord is working in us to forgive others, even as we have been forgiven much. We can draw a certain amount of comfort from that fact, because we see in our lives this liveliness of the Spirit working in us. And so when we sin, and when we approach the Lord to ask His forgiveness yet again, the Lord also grants encouragement as we draw near, as He helps us to remember how He is making us more and more Christ-like. Now, this Christ-likeness isn't perfect. And there is a measure of agreement with our profession of faith, with our life, but there is also a measure where there's not agreement. And this is where the warning comes in from Jesus' own words, that if we do not forgive the sins of others, that the Lord warns, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That's a very sobering warning. Go back to my tomato plants in my backyard. I also knew that in my tomato plants that certain of the branches were dead. And I could tell that too. And that if you grew tomato plants, you would know. You know how? Because the branch is brown. And instead of being green and fairly flexible, it's brown and brittle, and its leaves fall to the ground, and you could snap it off very easily. It's dead. There are times when I go out and I take scissors and I trim off those branches that are dead because they're not doing anything. They are actually detrimental to the rest of the plant. There's something of our relationship with God that is reflected there. I said that our forgiveness of others is also reflective, and that's encouragement. But I said it isn't perfect. There's a measure of agreement. Well, the warning is that if that measure of agreement in your life is indicating a lack of forgiveness towards others, then there's a measure of agreement that suggests something about your relationship vertically with your Father. Again, it's a measure of agreement. It isn't perfect because We are not perfect in this life. There is a measure of agreement. And while it encourages us on the one hand as living in Christ, on the other hand, it warns us of those attitudes and those tendencies which are deadly. They are deadly. To practice unforgiveness is to, as Calvin says, to knowingly prevent God from forgiving you and to deliberately resolve that God may proceed against you with the utmost vigor. Would you like God to treat you with unforgiveness the way you sometimes treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? We are commanded to be Christ-like. We are commanded to practice forgiveness even as we have been forgiven. And there is a measure of agreement. There's a measure of reflection of our relationship with the Lord that brokenness in this life is suggestive of brokenness vertically with the Lord. Sobering again, isn't it? For who of us practices forgiveness perfectly? We don't. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you never will. It's sobering because those dead branches are grieving to God and to the body of Christ. They're grievous to us. It's sobering, and yet, let me remind you of this prayer request: forgive us our debts. This is not a message that leaves us without hope, which is where we'd be if my forgiveness were related to my forgiving others. I would be without hope in this world. But instead, having been sobered by the Word of God, He calls us. He invites us. He compels us by the Spirit to pray that God would forgive us. That God would forgive me. That He would deliver me from the penalty of my unforgiveness. And that He would deliver me from the power of that bitterness that would hold those grudges and remember those wrongs. That He would deliver me from those temptations that are so easily wrapped around us. God teaches us by this to pray that God would freely pardon our sins. And He does so in Jesus Christ. May we be like Christ. May we be encouraged by this prayer request to see ourselves delivered from the penalty and power of sins, to see that since Christ has so dealt with me, that I would freely pardon the sins of others. May God give us this grace by His Word and Spirit. I invite you to please bow before Him. Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us as a Father. And I'm grateful that we can come to You as one who knows us and loves us, as one who is ready to hear us when we pray. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us our sins. And we're thinking especially this afternoon of how easy it is for us not to forgive others, to bear burdens of bitterness and anger towards brothers and sisters in Christ and to not forgive. Lord, please break that bondage. You alone are the one who can cover over our sins, and you alone are the one who can grant us that freedom to freely forgive as we have been forgiven. Lord, so many of us will walk around with our hearts nailed down to some event in the past, and we ask, Lord, that you would free us from that. Deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. And we rejoice, Lord, that we have an advocate. We have Jesus, the righteous one, who has given himself for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray, O Lord, that even as we have been soberly reminded of our sins this afternoon, that we would also be granted the sweet peace of knowing that there is forgiveness as we confess to you. And Lord, as we as a body bow before you, we're going to take just a time privately and silently with our heads bowed to confess our sins privately to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to please turn to Psalm 25. The psalm opens by saying, "To you I lift my soul, Lord God, in you I trust. Do not let me suffer shame, and let my foes not boast. Yes, those who wait on you, no shame will ever see. Let shame be theirs who without cause behave with treachery." This is a psalm of repentance and of trust, asking God for his tender mercies to be shown towards us. It both confesses our sin and looks to Christ as the one who forgives. I invite you to please stand to sing before the Lord, Psalm 25a.